about 6,000 titles and about 120,000 volumes available. Shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to Bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to Bookstore.
Portions of this program may be pre-recorded.
Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Gentlemen, again, thank you for joining us. I apologize for the brief technical difficulty just before the news break. Dr. Phelps was talking about, in response to one of my questions, talking about an issue as we discussed the broader issue, what is revival? Dr. Phelps, pick up from where you were at that point.
I was thinking about what Isaiah wrote in the 55th chapter, and I believe that it pertains to revival, a turning back to God. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and following. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we believe that that is a statement regarding the requirements for, or the instructions for revival.
Absolutely. Very well stated. Dr. Davis, let me toss this to you. The number of people today that look back at Acts chapter 2, and they say that that's what's happening today, that we're having the same experience that was had in the first century when the church was birthed. Acts chapter 2, where it's the birth of the church, should that be called revival, or is that revival? Should we point to that and say, Lord, send us another Pentecost? Is it possible? Is there more than one Pentecost where these things will be replicated that we saw in Acts chapter 2? What are your statements on that? Because in Acts chapter 2, it was the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, they spoke in dialectos, languages. They were all understood languages around the world. And today there's the mindset, if you speak in glossolalia, that is unintelligible utterances, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19 and following, that if you speak in glossolalia, unintelligible utterances, and somebody walk in that's lost and they see you, they think you're a babbler, they think you've gone totally nuts. So the question that's succinctly asked is what we find in Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the church. Is that called revival, and should we try to replicate that, or is revival something totally different from the birth of the church?
Well, when you consider, Dr. Youngblood, as you always say, Scripture interprets Scripture.
Absolutely.
Pentecost has already happened.
Yes.
It's not going to happen again.
Yes, that's right.
Now, we can always have a fresh outpouring, mm-hmm. because we can pray, the Bible says, and ask God to fill us, mm-hmm. with the Holy Spirit, and he will do it.
Yes, and revival is as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Not as a result of the work of a genius putting together a program and calling in genius speakers that's going to draw a giant crowd.
Amen.
Because you have a giant crowd in a stadium someplace, that does not connote revival whatsoever.
Amen. But we have to realize now, if you know anything about true revival, and I can tell you this, mm-hmm. again, from my early days growing up in the church, we consecrated ourselves.
Yes.
We separated ourselves from the things of the world. We fasted and prayed mm-hmm. for X amount of days or hours, how many ever, 6-7 hours a day sometime, 24 hours, 2 or 3 days at the time. And we prayed for God to intervene in the church services through the Holy Spirit and send conviction.
Yes, 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 yes.
That's the key. Mm-hmm. If conviction does not happen, then revival will not happen.
Absolutely.
There's not going to be any jumping around unless you're just getting emotional, mm-hmm. like you said before.
Yeah.
Cotton candy theology.
Yes.
You know, as
our
you
voodoo,
say.
Our voodoo theology.
This is what's happening.
Yeah.
In the church today, they're telling people that God understands he loves you as a sinner, and he does. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Mm-hmm. But what we have to do as true preachers and teachers of the Word of God is help people to realize that repentance comes before revival.
Absolutely. No repentance, no revival.
The horse ahead of the cart.
That's right.
So listen, again, as I said before, we can't play around with this thing because your very soul is at stake.
Yes.
If you don't learn what true repentance is, then you can't be revived. Now, the church, again, is in a position today of lackluster performance. We have compromised with too many things and allowed things of the world to creep up into the church. And now that's what's ruling and dominating in the church.
Yes, absolutely.
Number one, you have to realize God has chosen anointed vessels that he will use to bring about revival. Mm-hmm. Have been chosen or made by God, then he's going to preach or he's going to teach or speak empty messages that's only going to be like what you just read out of 2 Timothy. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears.
Absolutely.
And everybody's going to be willing to listen or to hear something that's brand new and don't even realize that God, Jesus Christ said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Absolutely.
So the same message that saved the first century church will save us today, but we have to be ruled and governed by the scripture.
Yes.
And be sure that the Spirit of God is the one that's involved
yes.
when it comes down to these revivals.
Let's put a little parenthetical footnote to what you just said so there won't be any misunderstanding by our listeners. Revival is not salvation of people. Revival is where Christians become revived, that is, living again.
And
during revival, if revival is poured out through the Holy Spirit of God, you'll see people get saved, but where there's no revival of the hearts and the lives of the Christians, you'll not see salvation coming through any meetings that we would have called revival.
And the older saints used to say, no use going to jump in a pool or a river full of water, because you're going down a dry devil and you're coming up a wet devil.
That's right. By the way, one of the things, Ken, and I'll toss this to you, Luke chapter 18, verse 8, the question is asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, I use that as a text to bring about what we're seeing today, where people are saying today that we're having revival. Yet, according to the scripture, we're seeing apostasy and the lack, L-A-C-K, of faith. So, Ken, the question that I ask you to examine and share with our listeners, what is then real revival from your perspective? What is revival? And I want to read, before you answer that question, read a statement in relationship to what some have said is revival. In fact, I read this a little earlier. The term revival itself does not appear in the Bible, but the concept can be related to biblical themes, spiritual renewal, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, and notice in this particular definition, it says, the work of the Holy Spirit that brings new life to the church, not new life to some, how would you say, speaking group, or new life to a parachurch, but to the church, that leads to the movement of grace by the Holy Spirit among the people. Speak to that, Ken.
So when the church is functioning as designed, with the offices and the spiritual gifts as designed by Jesus Christ and implemented by the Spirit, the people in a healthy state will reproduce after their kind. But I think we've got to stress as well, because this modern society and this modern false movement is so infatuated with this emotional music that we really got to hammer it home that the Spirit of God is not using music to achieve gospel results.
Right.
Why? Why do you say that, Brother Ken? Number one, Jesus Christ provided offices for the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? Perfecting of the saints, maturing of the saints, the work of the ministry, and edifying of the body. A worship leader, a worship team, a professional musician that goes out and plays these worship concerts, they are not offices that have been empowered and selected by Christ to do gospel ministry. So when somebody says, oh, look, all these people got baptized because of this 900 walked forward at the end of the service, the Spirit was moving and he was present in that building, I look, no, he doesn't use worship music and musicians to achieve spiritual work. Second to that, music is not a spiritual gift. And revival that is recurring as a result of a musical concert, there's a distinction between natural ability and spiritual endowment,
right.
Spiritual gifts. The work of the ministry is done not by naturally talented people, but by people that have been selected by the Spirit, placed in a place of service, and Him gifting them primarily with speaking gifts, prophecy, teaching, and the mind gifts, wisdom and knowledge.
Amen.
That He
Amen.
Imparts and perfects and matures believers. Now, here's where this all turns into another gospel. This worship music, here's the real intent. It's a tool used by the leadership team. They claim to usher the congregation into a tangible experience of God's presence. According to my Bible, Jesus Christ is the only access to the Father.
That's right.
He's the means and mechanisms and the tool in which we access the throne of grace. But they're claiming, my emotional worship experience, you come and hear this and sing along, and I'll bring the presence of God to you. That is another gospel. And the movement is infested with false teachings and false doctrine.
Absolutely. It's teaching mythology, absolutely, as the Apostle Paul spoke of. So if we talk about revival, my question is, what does the word really mean? Let me just give us a little understanding, and then we'll discuss this. Literally, I think when we're talking about revival, first and foremost, we must talk about repentance. We've talked about, touched on it a little bit around the table this morning. Repentance. What does the word repentance mean? It means a deep change of heart. It means a definite change of direction. It means a turning or returning, if you will, back to God. So when we consider the term revival, in fact, means repentance. Repentance includes several things that I want us to talk about. Repentance includes, number one, the recognition of sin. Is it possible, Dr. Phelps, to have revival unless there's not a recognition of sin?
I would agree with that thinking, and I would like to offer, if I may, my definition of repent. The word repent, as we find it in the New Testament especially, is a Greek word that means turning. Mm-hmm. Both Old Testament and the New Testament talks about repentance. And I like to confess to you, I once had the idea that repent means I'll just change my ways of living.
Mm-hmm.
However, repentance is a change of mind from false ideas to acknowledging the truth. False ideas are the devil's schemes to mislead people and trap people. He wants us to be doing his will rather than the will of God. And the proof of that is found in Genesis chapter 3. But repent means to acknowledge the truth. And that's the proper response to hearing the word of God. The change of mind from arguing with the truth to acknowledging the truth. Change of mind from rejecting the truth to accepting the truth. Mm-hmm. A change of mind from opposing the truth to agreeing with the truth. A change of mind from complaining against the truth to consenting to the truth. Repentance is a change of mind from rebelling against the truth to receiving the truth. Saying no to the truth. Rather, we should say yes to the truth. And as our Dr. Davis has just pointed out, repentance is the proper response to the conviction that's brought about by the Spirit of God in the life of those who
Amen.
Hear.
Amen.
Through the preaching of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. You can't repent.
That's right.
Until you are convicted first.
And the word convicts.
Because you need to see yourself as God sees you.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? That's what sometimes never happens for different individuals. Again, they have that false sense of security because they say they have a prescribed way. Just what Brother Ken just got finished saying, and Dr. Phelps is so much saying, and you have too.
Absolutely.
Amen. They have a false sense of security because they have a prescribed way by another individual that recommended them to them another way.
That's right.
To come into the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And like Brother Ken said, there's only one way, and you got to come through Christ.
Galatians 1, 6, 7, 8, and 9 explains that. Another, a different gospel.
Amen.
A different gospel. So my question boils down to this. If we recognize that revival can only take place through the recognition of sin and the repentance of sin and the returning to God, then where are those elements, the elements of revival, where are those elements found in the music, as Brother Ken spoke of, that leads then to some ecstatic feeling, that leads then to going through a baptism of water and then saying, I'm saved? It goes back to faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by dia through the Word of God. If the Word is not spoken, if the Word is not proclaimed, it does not bring about the recognition of sin, and if there's no recognition of sin, there's no repentance of sin, and if there's no repentance of sin, there's no returning to God, and returning to God is what we're talking about in the question of revival. In fact, let me say this and then ask Brother Ken to respond. I just simply outlined the thought. It is the recognition of sin, that's acknowledging wrong that's been committed. Godly sorrow. It's not just sorry that you've gotten caught. It's not sorry because of the consequences, but it's a godly sorrow that then leads to the confession, which is admitting to God, God, I've sinned. I've sinned, and I want to return to you. In fact, one of the good evidences of returning to God is the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. He returned, and he said, you know, I've sinned against not just my family, I'm paraphrasing, but against God. And he returned. Of course, salvation was part of his returning, according to the scripture, in the context of the parables that Jesus is giving there. But it's the godly sorrow, the turning from sin. It is the turning back to God. It's a deliberate change, a turning to God, following him, believing him, trusting him. And the evidence of that, Brother Ken, is in submission and surrender and commitment to the local New Testament church. As I see it biblically. What say you?
I actually have a very powerful Bible study that I do on, it's called Sequential Theology. Mm-hmm. And it's about what is revival and what does the New Testament say about it. And really, if we look at Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6, there was some spiritual defect in the believers that Paul called dull of hearing, and the result was is they needed to be teachers, the doskalos, and not be students. And after 30 to 40 years of being making a profession of faith, they were stuck as spiritual infants. So he said there's a sequence in which new converts need to learn doctrine. The first thing is repentance from dead works. It talks about the mind and the judgment about sin, where the mind is completely changed and judges sin as removes the prejudice, lays aside every excuse, and it sees the nature of sin, every sin, as universally evil. Number two, it affects the will and the affections. We no longer delight in sin and the satisfactions, but our emotions and affections are changed, and we become sorrowful. We have grief, self-detestation, and such like affections of the mind. And then it results in we repent from dead works, where the course of our life change. There's got to be change in the life to reflect that this repentance was sincere.
That's right. I use the term, there's no fruit, there's no root. There's got to be evidence of it. In fact, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Amen.
That's one of the things that's needed. And that comes about as a result of the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. And as you said so clearly a moment ago, it's not based on the music that somehow is mythology that causes one to think, because I feel emotional, that somehow, some way, that I'm right with God. It doesn't work that way.
And then let me say, Dr. Youngblood, it's the Holy Ghost that's going to give you the power to not return back to the way that you were. Mm-hmm. When a true revival happens, then the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the power to keep moving forward.
That's right, absolutely.
You can keep saying no to sin without any conviction, feeling like you're missing out on something that's out in the world. Because, listen, you have to come to realize, once you have been saved from sin in the world, you have to understand, there is no reason for you to go back to it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Romans chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answered the question, he says, God forbid.
That's right. That is no.
Amen.
One of the things, ladies and gentlemen, that I have wanted to insert in our conversation for our edification is when you go back and you research what was called the Great Awakenings. There was four of the Great Awakenings, as it was alluded to, but the fourth Great Awakening, according to my research, in 1970s was called the Jesus Movement. It cited as evidence of the awakening, and it created some major shift in the church, especially, Brother Ken, in the church music, in what was called the Fourth Great Awakening. Major consternation, major division, major difficulties have taken place ever since that event. But when you go back to the first so-called Great Awakening in 1730 to 1755, let me just read you what the researcher says on this. The Great Awakening was a series of religious revivals in American Christian history. Historians and theologians identified three, or sometimes four, waves of increased religious enthusiasm between the early 18th century and the 20th century. It goes on to say, a sharp increase in interest in religion, Christianity, a profound sense of conviction, a profound result in redemption as a part of those affected, and listen to this the key, an increase in evangelical church camaraderie, end quote. We're not seeing that today. We're seeing contrary-wise, we're seeing so-called revival taking place, and at the same time, the implosion of the local New Testament church, and the two cannot be correct. Two cannot work together. Either we're having revival or we're not. Either we're having an apostasy or we're in the throes of revival. And I don't see the revival based on what the scripture says in relationship to change hearts. Repentance is, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, repentance is not just feeling guilty. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is not just a temporary change. It is not earning salvation. Repentance is a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. Dr. Phelps, take a moment in these final moments of our discussion today to add those things that you feel needed to be a buttress to what we've stated in relationship to what is revival.
There's an example of revival found in the Old Testament, and that's just one of the examples found in the time of King Asa.
Yes.
Asa was one of the good kings in Old Testament times. And the Bible reads like this in 2 Chronicles 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Mm-hmm. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And when in their trouble, they did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And those times there was no peace to him that went out or to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And that's what the man of God said to Asa. Now, listen to the next part. There was a reproof of the scriptures that I just read. The next part says, in verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and so forth. So there was not only the reproof, but there was a response to the scriptures.
Absolutely, and that's what's needed today. Dr. Davis, take just one moment in our fleeting time and add your footnotes that you want our listeners to understand when we ask the question, what is revival?
Well, once again, Dr. Youngblood, unless you have a deep-seated conviction mm-hmm. about your life, the way that you have been living in the past, I don't care if you're a believer, go back and examine your life anyway. Mm-hmm. I was taught when I got saved, every child of God ought to repent every day. Whether you think you did something right or wrong or not, you ought to repent. Keep
that
your record
back
straight
to the
before
First
God.
John 1:9, if we confess
every day.
Our sins. Absolutely.
Every day.
Brother Ken, one final statement before we close our broadcast today.
This contemporary music, we've been talking about it, this worship music, was actually birthed in this Toronto Airport Vineyard Church.
Yes.
And this third or fourth out front, and its architect was John Wimber, mm-hmm. C. Peter Wagner, and followed on by the followers in the Vineyard movement.
By the way, I'll touch on this. John Wimber, when asked, tell us when you got saved, he said, I cannot tell you. I just was so drunk at the time, I don't really know what happened.
Yeah, and the manifestations of the Spirit that they claimed during this birthing of this music, where it was barking, running, jumping, uncontrolled laughter, falling and writhing on the floor. And that's what is the model and the architect of this music that is still prevalent. And his goal was to get that music into every evangelical church.
And he's been successful with it, known or not. In fact, may I wrap it up with saying this. In the First Great Awakening, this article reads, the First Great Awakening focused only on those who were already church members. So revival focuses on church members, those
Amen.
That have said yes to Jesus Christ, that's fallen away in the apostasy. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A.
You're listening to The Truth, 91.7 FM.